Thank you, Robin. Go back to Ephesians 3 now. After we looked at Acts 20, Paul's farewell to the Ephesians, I began reading the rest of this book. And we looked at chapter 1, chapter 2, briefly, a little bit. And I was struck with this, again, with this prayer of his. And one word in particular, but look at it again. He said, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're family. Brother Johnny and Tommy Parker, their father Ed Parker passed away the day before yesterday. A dear man, faithful member of the church there at Spring Lake. They've been here before. We've been there many times, and Tommy and Johnny both come to our meeting nearly every year. They came last year, and they both said to me how precious a family is, like you all. Family. We're family, heaven and earth. Some of our brethren are home. They've gone home. And we're soon to follow. Family. He said, I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul said, our outer man perishes every day. We're getting older, dying, you shall die, but the new man is strengthened, is renewed day by day. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell. And you being rooted and grounded in love to him, love to each other. And his love, grounded, rooted in his love. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints comprehend a little bit. It's really incomprehensible, but a little bit. We know something of the breadth or just how wide. You know, if God included me in this kingdom, it must be a wide. His love must be wide open. The length, how he's able to save the uttermost. His arm is not short. So he went all the way to Tyre and Sidon to save that one woman whose daughter was vexed, exceedingly vexed. And how deep the depth, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God and the height, how high. We just can't enter in. Some are there. It's as high as you can get. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, we cannot fully understand the love of our Lord for his people, for us, until that day. We know in part, preach in part. And then when that is as perfect as come, we'll know as we've been known. And I think that's why there's going to be silence in heaven. We're just going to be amazed, stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love us, me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. God is love. God is peace. God is righteousness. Be filled. I want to be filled. Now, unto him that's able to do, now here's the word, exceeding, abundantly, above, all that we ask or even imagine or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The gospel is the power of God. Unto him be glory in the church, that's us, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. That's what we're going to be doing, glorifying, glorying in, and glorifying our Lord, world without end. That's the new world, without end. What do you say to that?
Amen.
Amen. So Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now that word caught my attention. And I just started doing a word search on exceeding. I knew there were quite a few, like the exceeding precious promises that Peter talked about. And others, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's the same word. Exceeding means to surpass or go far beyond you're able to understand. It far exceeds all that you can imagine. The scriptures uses words like this, unspeakable. That there's going to be joy unspeakable. Sometimes we go through sorrow that's unspeakable. No. Our Lord did. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And we go through some of that, and it's unspeakable. Our Lord speaks of joy unspeakable. When Paul came back from the third heaven, he said, I heard things I can't, it's unspeakable. I'm going to try to speak tonight on the unspeakable. Tell the untellable. Fathom the unfathomable. Comprehend the incomprehensible. I use this word all the time, and it's the best word I can think of because when I can't think of a word. Unbelievable. Yep. Don't you? I believe it, yet it's unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. Job said it, and I know how he feels. He said, I've spoken things that I haven't understood. He said, things too wonderful for me. They far exceed my ability to understand them. Far exceed. And Paul said this. He said, I haven't seen. He quoted Isaiah. The eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them a little bit unto us by his Spirit. But we just see in part, don't we? But if these things so far exceed our understanding, if we had a full understanding like Paul, he was so full of joy, wasn't it? Even in prison. He even said he rejoiced in his tribulations. Didn't he? He said, I glory in infirmities. I want to know a little bit about that. And John said this. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Because what we shall be so far exceeds what we are now that you can't describe it. So, let's look at some scriptures that talk about things that exceed, that are exceeding or far above that which we're able to understand. Now, the first thing we have to see is the exceeding sinfulness of sin. So nothing else will amaze us. Okay? Paul talked about that, didn't he? Romans 7. He said the law came. The law shows us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The power of darkness. Where do we turn? Oh my. Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Okay? That's close by. Ephesians 6. But we just don't understand how exceedingly sinful sin is and evil and wicked and the power of darkness and evil that is all around us and in this world. We just don't know. Daniel, in his vision, it said in Daniel 7 that the Lord showed him these visions, and it said he was greatly grieved and troubled because he saw the beast the Lord revealed to him, and he said he was exceedingly strong and fierce. Exceedingly fierce. When our Lord came, Matthew 8, says the devils came. This was in the Gadarene, in the country of the Gadarene. It says they came and they were exceedingly fierce. And our Lord confronted them. And they ran from him. And they went into those pigs, you remember, and ran violently. And all the evil and the wickedness and the violence and the... God looked down from heaven in Genesis 6 and said, the whole earth had corrupted his way. He said he saw that the sin of man was great. That's the word exceeding. The first use of the word exceeding is in Genesis 13, where it says the sin of Sodom was exceedingly wicked. Far exceeded. And here's the thing. We don't see it. We just see a tip of the iceberg. We don't hear it. We don't see it. It's not. The Lord, in mercy and love and grace to His people, restrains. He restrains it. It's the wickedness of man, the fierceness of our adversary is exceedingly fierce. But God. Peter said, Satan as a roaring lion seeketh him to devour. Adam's sin in the garden was not just eating an apple. Satan made him rise up against the God who loved him, the God who did all things for him. And it just got worse from there. After Adam said, just like Satan, we'll have our way. And man got progressively worse until God in Genesis 6 said, I'm going to destroy man. It repented me. I made him. He's so bad. So bad. The thoughts of his heart, his imagination were only evil continually. We would be horrified if we saw and heard everything that goes on. We're horrified to some degree by seeing and hearing what we do. But God restrains most of it. God sees it. God did. Ephesians 6, Paul said this in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's this evil and this corruption that fills people in Romans 1. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, haters of God, proud, and on it goes. Romans 3. It's this evil that holds people captive, 2 Timothy, at His will. And Paul prayed then. He said, oh, that God may peradventure give them, they might recover themselves. You're captive by the God of this world. What I'm doing is showing you just a little bit, the black backdrop so that you might see the exceeding power of our God and exceeding riches of His grace. I bought Mindy a string of pearls for her birthday this last birthday. Might not have too many more. So, but I went to the jeweler, and the first thing he did was got a black velvet cloth and laid it out on that display cabinet. Okay, and he brought out those beautiful, glistening white, gorgeous pearls and laid them on that black backdrop, and those pearls just glisten. So you've got to understand something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, to understand something of the exceeding riches of His grace and His power, what power it takes to deliver us from darkness. Oh my, we just don't know. We just don't see it all. We just don't hear it all. That all that really exists. And that underscores and magnifies in our text. Go back to our text, Ephesians. In chapter 1, it underscores and magnifies chapter 1. You have it? Verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling. Everybody that's with Christ in glory, removed from this dark world, sin removed from them, removed from all fear, removed from all danger, in perfect righteousness and holiness and happiness and peace. peace and joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Every one of them are called by the gospel. Chosen. Why do we make so much of God's sovereign electing grace? It took the power, it took the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God to choose anybody.
Right.
It took the power of God to deliver us. Verse 18. The hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'm sitting here trying to describe what we can't see. Only by faith. We get a little glimpse of it. You get a little smile on your face. If we could really enter into it, you couldn't sit in that pew. Seriously. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Some of you, Jeanette and I were talking. She was in religion, steeped in religion, just in the darkness of religion. And that's just as dark as gutter. It takes the power of God to break a Pharisee's heart as much as a publican. It takes the power of God. The same gospel has to come in power. That's why Paul said to the Thessalonians, I know your election, beloved of God, because the gospel, our gospel came unto you in power. What brought you out of religion? Brought you to Christ. Brought you out of the gutter. The gospel that can bring a self-righteous woman to a gutter, bring them together and make them bosom buddies. Like Mary, the virgin, and Mary, the harlot, became fast friends and sisters for life. What power did it take to break one, to break the other? The same power. The working of his mighty power. To us who believe, what a gift, what a power. You see, this faith is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I remember saying as a young rebel, I said, I don't believe that. I remember, I told you that, and I'm ashamed of it. But just so you'll know, the power of God. I went around telling my friends, there's nothing to this. I'm ashamed of that now. But the power of God, the gospel came to me, and then I went around to all my friends and said, there's everything to this. Tried to find them all, tried to retract. It is true, like Paul, Saul of Tarsus. The working of his mighty power, according to the working of his mighty power, exceeding riches of his power, his glory. He said in Luke chapter, you remember this in Luke chapter 11, our studies of Luke, he said this, when they accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub, he said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is coming to you. Because when a strong man arm keeps his palace, that's the God of this world, holds everyone in this world captive at his will. And they're willing captive and happy. They like this captive. They like this bondage to him. They don't think it's bondage at all. But when a stronger than he comes upon him, overcomes him, he taketh from him. He takes captivity captive, John. He has to. He has to. Almighty love, arrest that man. He comes to get what's his. And he takes them and makes them his captives, his willing bond slave. We were willing slaves to sin before, and now willing bond slave to Christ. So it takes us stronger than he. Oh, the exceeding power of our God and Savior. And it far exceeds our understanding of it. It far exceeds our ability to understand it, our knowledge of it. What our Lord had to do, what he had to endure, we'll never fully understand. The temptations that he faced in the wilderness. The first thing he did as a man, our Lord came as a man. And the second Adam rebelled against God. I mean the first Adam. And then the second Adam came, obeyed God. the Lord our righteousness, second Adam from above, to reinstate us in his love. Adam's likeness now at face, stamp thine image in his place. The second Adam comes and face, the first thing he did was face Satan's every assault. Mm-hmm. We just get a little, and I doubt very seriously if Satan himself deals with any of us. Demons and little underlings, you know, we're just not big enough, not important enough. Mm-hmm. Right? Job now was assaulted by Satan. But what our Lord had to do when he was tempted in the wilderness, we'll never understand. He faced Satan, who's stronger than us. And we're no match for him. He faced Satan at his weakest point. He, at his weakest point as a human being, faced our strong adversary. And he defeated him. As a man, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Then in the garden, I quoted to, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Will not understand what he went through in the garden. I've heard men preach it, I've tried to, will not fully understand. The thought of being made sin for him, he sweat blood. Simon Peter said this. He said, you have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. No, and we probably never will. But he did. Sweat blood. Oh, the exceeding power that he had to face. And then on the cross, that's where it all came to a climax. And the power of sin and darkness descended upon our Lord. The hand of God, the wrath of God, came down on a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we'll not understand. It exceeds anything we'll ever understand. And this underscores and magnifies the exceeding riches of his grace. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 7. Ephesians 2, verse 7. Now you know how it starts out. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were under his power, his dominion, under his control. That now works in the same, and the children of disobedience, among whom we had our conversation in time past. Children of wrath, by nature, children of wrath, even as others, but God. Rich in love, rich in mercy, rich in grace. Even when we were dead, quickened. You know what power it takes to call a dead man to life? Verse 6, has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. We already talked about that. From darkness to light, from life to death to life, from hating God to loving God, from saying, I won't believe this, to I love this. Say, I will not go there and worship, to say, I don't want to leave. The power it takes to raise us up, make us sit together like that demoniac, that Gadarene demoniac, when the Lord came to him, cutting himself, about to destroy himself. Nobody could tame him. When they came and found him, he was sitting there clothed in his right mind, listening to the Lord, just smiling, rejoicing, praising the Lord, singing. What power it took. Oh, so he says in verse 7, he's going to show us in the ages to come, it's going to take an eternity to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What it took. We're going to know as we've been known. And I'm saying things too wonderful for me. The former things are not going to be remembered or come to mind. So people have asked me, so how can we really thank him for forgiveness of sins when we have no memory of sin? Well, how was our Lord sorrowful? How did our Lord die? He's a man. He's God. How did he die? It's just unanswerable questions. Okay, we're going to know we were sinners. We're going to know. But there's no going to be ashamed with it. No shame. No guilt.
No tears, no sorrow.
And I find that hard. It's going to be hard for some of us not to, because I cry when I laugh. Don't you? The other day, we were Monday night, we were with our family in Kingsport, and we were laughing. I hadn't laughed that hard in a long time. I was crying. I was laughing so hard. Blowing my nose, just...
Well, joy unspeakable and full of glory, no more sin, no more worry, no more fear, no more enemy, no, just nothing but happiness and glory and comfort. I don't know how we're going to be able to laugh without crying. But, oh, he's going to show us exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. The riches of his grace. For who? The riches of his grace. See, grace is giving us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. God giving something to someone who doesn't deserve it. It's not what works, is you earn it. Grace is, it's a free gift. Now, who did he do this for? Yeah, nobody's singing any louder than another one than Lord. But you would think the thief on the cross would sing the absolute loudest of anybody. You'd think Mary Magdalene, you could hear her voice of over everybody. No, every one of us are going to be singing at the top of our lungs, from the bottom of our heart. Somebody said the only argument in heaven is going to be over who's the chief sinner. Paul said that, I'm less than the least. He said, but unto me is this grace given. He said, go to 1 Timothy 1. Maybe you've never seen verse 14 before verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, we quote this all the time. 1 Timothy 1, Paul says he's a pattern of salvation. In verse 12, you have it? 1 Timothy 1, 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me and counted me faithful and put me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly, unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. To me, he said, less than the least, chief of sinners. And so this is a faithful saying. It's true. Paul says true because look at me. Christ came in the world to save sinners, even the chief. He said the grace of God was exceeding abundant. Faith and love in Christ to me. Far exceeded his ability to convey it and understand it. So the grace of God is exceeding riches of his grace. Love is mercy. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. God's a man. God's not a man, is he? He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Well, why did he take vengeance on me? Huh? Because he's God, not me. We sing that song, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, purpose. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We sing that song, how can it be, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? That God should love a soul like me. How can it be? Because he's God. That's right. And he's going to show us in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace. A couple more, okay? Go with me to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Now you know where I'm going. No. Let's look at the exceeding promises of our God. 1 Peter 1. And it's in 2 Peter, but I want you to see this. In 1 Peter 1, now he says in verse 3, and all the epistles sound alike, don't they? The same story. Verse 2, elect, Simon Peter, his first letter, he couldn't write 10 words without saying, elect! You know, some of you in here probably hated that word at one time. Now I can't say it enough, can you? You love
the elect. That's Simon Peter did. He knew how many boats were out there, how many fishermen were out there,
and what kind of fella he was. But God,
elect through sanctification of spirit. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant and far exceeding mercy begotten us. That sounds like Ephesians 1, doesn't it?
It is.
To an inheritance incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You're kept. Peter said, we're kept by the power of God. Exceeding greatness of His power. Oh my.
Verse 7, here's what I want you to see too. That though you're going through verse 6, manifold temptation, the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with the fire. With fire. We go through fire. We go through fiery trials. That's what it said. If need be, we go through these fiery trials. Faith is going to be tried. It's going to redound unto praise, honor, and glory. It's going to come through the fire, praising to God who was there with us. Our Lord who was the burnt offering for us. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what it said? It says the king heated that furnace. It was exceeding hot. It was hotter than any furnace had ever been heated. And he took these three fellows and threw them in it. You know what happened? God's power exceeded the heat in that furnace. Now, how can that be? How can it be? So someone was in there, and he stayed there. He stayed there. And he was not consumed, John. That's the burning bush. Same story. Same story. Well, 2 Peter, this is what I want you to say. 2 Peter. Verse chapter 1, verse 3. He said, His divine power has given us all things. Here it is again, His power. Given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to or by glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What He told Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless everybody through you. The whole world is going to be blessed. He said, I'm going to give you a land that you will not be able to understand. I'm going to give you an inheritance. Oh, the second use of exceeding is when God said to Abraham, when Abraham saw that Lot was down to Sodom and all that, and he was seemed like he was alone, God said, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let Lot have that Sodom. You know what happened to Sodom? What you get me, Abraham, that exceeds anything. Any loss, it's gain. Exceedingly. But these exceeding precious promises. Our Lord said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that liveth and believeth in me, Christ said, shall never die. Will be with me in glory. He said, Father, I will that they be with me in glory. Who? Thomas, doubting Thomas. Simon Peter, denying Simon. Mary Magdalene, I will. The thief on the cross. Today, he promised him. Today, and it might be for us. It might be for one of you. This very day. Today, he said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Exceeding great promise. To escape the corruption that's in this world. I'm going to give you one more, okay? One more. Jude. Look at Jude. One chapter, but oh, is it a chapter? And it ends exceedingly joyful. It starts talking about the corrupt men, and the ungodly, and so forth. But it ends this way. He says, if some, the Lord is going to save with fear, pull out of the fire, plucked as a brand for the burner. And he says, verse 24, he ends it this way. Now unto him that is able, has the power. The only one who can. And he's promised he would. To keep you from falling. And to present you faultless. Unblameable, unreprovable. No sin. No record. All the handwritings of ordinances are, Scripture says, exceeding weighty against us. The law. Able to present us faultless, record clear, before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. That brings us back to Paul's prayer. Unto Him that's able to do above all that we could even ask or think. Unto Him be glory both now and forever. Exceeding. And it sure exceeds. It's kind of like Sheba. We're all going to be like her. When she came and saw the power and the glory and the riches and the honor and the wisdom of Solomon, she said, thy fame exceeded all that I heard. She said, the half wasn't told. And I hadn't told it tonight, not the half of it. Okay, stand with me.